Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 10, Down from the Mountaintop. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on March 4th, 2018.
This morning I want to begin a series of messages based on the theme of consecration. Consecration is your personal dedication to God first, and then to the work of the ministry. Paul speaks about it in one of his letters to the churches, to the early churches. He says something like, you know, these folks, first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in the ministry. And he was speaking of their uncommon dedication and consecration. Our team has just returned from a mission to Cuba. And one of the things that we found in the people there, that we saw in the churches there, is really number one, probably above everything else, is an uncommon dedication and consecration to Jesus. They're sold out, just 100%, lock, stock, and barrel. They're sold out to Jesus, and He's got number one priority in their life. We saw it again and again in the streets, in the houses, in the church meetings. Amazing dedication and consecration to Jesus. And then secondly, they really have an uncommon sense of following leadership, respect for authority and respect for leadership, and really to a big degree obedience, just to follow what leadership, the direction that leadership receives from God and passes on to them. They're just ready to go. They're all in. I mean, if they show up on Saturday, we're going to go out to the streets. They show up on Saturday and we're going out to the streets. I mean, it's just, they're all there. It's amazing. The gringos from America didn't make it on the plane, but people went out anyway. The team leaders, sometimes, you know, they led groups, and then later on some more people came, and they would go out too, without anybody telling them exactly what to do or where to go. They'd just go. And so just really an amazing dedication, first to God and then to the work of the ministry. And then the third thing that we saw probably that is distinctive is that they have the structure to hold the blessing that God gives, because all of the people that came to Jesus now this week had people one-on-one discipling them, and they will have for the next 20 weeks, just one-on-one. And there were lots of people, praise the Lord. So I want to talk this month, or we want to head into this month talking about consecration and dedication to God. I was reading a scripture from Matthew, and I think I also looked at the parallel in the book of Mark, of the story of when Jesus went up to the mountain, and he was there with his disciples, and he was transfigured, the Bible says. He appeared with Moses and Elijah and so forth, and he spoke to the disciples. They were speaking together, the Bible says, about his death. And in that discourse, they came down from the mountain, they came to the bottom of the mountain, and there they found some disciples tangling with the devil and attempting to cast out the devil without much success. And one of the things he said at the end of that, when the disciples were questioning him, is this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. Is fasting magic? Is prayer and fasting magic? Can we somehow twist God's arm and get him to do stuff for us, or do stuff, even, you know, even good stuff like ministry stuff, ministry kingdom things? Can we make God do stuff by our prayer and fasting? Will prayer and fasting make the devil bow? So anyway, we just want to think about some of those things. You know, what's the connection between prayer and fasting and what Jesus is talking about? This kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. Because the reality is we have an enemy. He's a defeated foe, but it's kind of like I've used this illustration before. You know, most of us lived through the Bush era when the Iraq War was declared, and then one day President Bush flew into an aircraft carrier on an airplane and he declared the war is over. Well, the war was technically over. Iraq was technically defeated, but there was still a lot of going on, and a lot of soldiers died even after that, with roadside bombs and all kinds of things as they were doing kind of the mop-up operation to kind of make it possible for the new governance of the nation to get set up and to get going and to kind of take over the scene. So it's like that with the devil. I mean, he is defeated, but he does show up once in a while, maybe more than once in a while, and he's got an agenda. And so we're supposed to occupy this place until Jesus comes back, but not occupied in the sense that we build this fortress and, you know, we all hide behind locked doors and just have this siege mentality. We're supposed to be going out there and being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now go to it. Get it. Go after it. Amen? So, in this story that I just referred to about the transfiguration, you know, when they were up there on the mountain, they probably weren't lunching on peanut butter sandwiches. And there probably wasn't a Steak and Shake there either, or a McDonald's, or any other kind of food place. They were up on the mountain. So pretty much without question, they weren't lunching and snacking. They were fasting and praying because that was Jesus' custom. You can see it throughout his ministry. He went up to the mountain to be alone many times. And he wasn't up there snacking and eating. He was up there having fellowship with his Father. And that's a primary reason for prayer and fasting. So when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus and they were discussing this, and the three disciples who were with him had the chance to see that, you know, Peter said, hey, gang, let's just stay. Let's not go back down there. Let's just stay up here. But Jesus said, no, we're going back down. We're going down to the bottom of the mountain. And then when they got to the bottom of the mountain, this is what they found. Matthew 17, verse 14. It says, when they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So you see a couple of things going on here. You see epilepsy. You see suicide attempts with this boy. So he's got a lot of demonic activity going on there. That's not to say that all epilepsy is demonic. It could just be a sickness, but sometimes it's caused by demon power. And then the man says in verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So when we get into trouble, thank God we've got Jesus. Amen. When you're having some struggles with some things, thank God you have Jesus, because he takes care of business. And he gets to the root of the matter. Now, he was a little bit put out with these disciples because, I mean, this wasn't the first encounter with demon power that they ever had. And evidently, even the father knew that they'd cast out devils before. He wouldn't have said what he said. I brought my son. He says, yeah. He says that he had brought him to his disciples, but they could not cure him. So he came with full expectation that when he brought the boy to the disciples, that they would take care of the issue and his boy would be cured. So what can we say about that? We can say there must have been some evidence that these disciples carried the power that Jesus carried. Otherwise, this guy would not have brought the boy to him. He would have waited for Jesus to come and say, okay, Jesus, you're here now. Let's take care of this. So for Jesus to be a little upset with them also indicates that he had expectations that they were able to take care of the situation and the circumstance. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, you faithless generation, what's the matter with you? Bring him to me. So sometimes Jesus lets his frustration hang out. I mean, I guess he's human after all, right? The Bible says he was born of a virgin, but he was a human that had emotions and passions and strength and challenges and troubles and problems just like you and I have. But he was up to the problem and the challenge and the situation because of his relationship with the Father. You know, there were some places where it says that Jesus said he only spoke what he heard the Father say and he only did what he saw the Father do. So we know that throughout his lifetime, he began to minister to people. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So I want to talk a little bit about the connection with fasting and prayer with that, because it had to do with his relationship with his Father. And you and I can learn some really valuable things from that if we keep the right perspective on it. Because the subject of fasting, you can conjure up all kinds of things, you know. Woe, misery on me because I missed lunch or breakfast or lunch and breakfast and maybe dinner too. And the reality is that skipping a few meals is probably not going to kill anybody. And most of us in this side of the globe probably could use a lot of skipping and never hurt us. But fasting is not about just skipping food. Fasting for a spiritual purpose is about your relationship with God and your connection with God and setting aside time, special time, extra time to be with Him. Because you can make anything religious. I know I've known of people who have hurt themselves fasting. I mean, normally you wouldn't hurt yourself fasting because obviously you've got a few extra pounds and a little bit of stuff that kind of keeps you going, you know. While your body's throwing off all this nasty stuff that you've been ingesting, you know, from the air, from the water, from the food. So there's a lot of good reasons health-wise to fast, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about making a connection with the Father. Praise the Lord. So there are some side benefits, some health benefits from it. But here, it says it in verse 19 that when the disciples came to Jesus privately, they said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, or if you look it up literally, it says because of your little faith, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. That's a pretty amazing statement, right? He says, look, you've got to use your faith if you're going to cast out some devils. So whether you're ministering deliverance to someone and helping them in that way, or whether you're just confronting the devil that comes to do some nasty stuff in your life, you've got to use your faith. That's why Jesus was put out with these disciples when he came down from the mountain and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, what's the matter with you? Bring that boy to me. Let's take care of this situation. So Jesus said, because of your faith, your unbelief, because of your little faith, this is a problem. And then he goes on to say, in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what he's saying there is there's some connection with prayer and fasting and your ability to use your faith. Because he said faith would do the job. And then he says, but this kind, apparently the kind of demonic power that they were facing when they were struggling with that boy getting his healing, was something that they needed their faith activated in a special way, perhaps. And somehow prayer and fasting was connected with that, because Jesus said this is the only way this is going to happen in this case. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, there's some instruction for fasting. Under the Old Covenant, the people mourned a lot. They repented for their sins in prayer and fasting. The Bible says they humbled themselves. Most of the places in the Old Testament where it says they humbled themselves before God, the way they humbled themselves was to wear sackcloth and ashes and to fast and to pray. Spend time in prayer, spend time in fellowship with God, in fasting, missing their meals. There's some really notable cases of it in the Bible, like for instance in Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when they faced three armies coming after them. The Bible says that everybody and everything, every animal fasted. And even the little ones, it says, fasted. Now, people used to think we were really mean to our kids when we were raising our kids, because we had regular fast times with our kids, and they fasted with us. They didn't like it, but they did it. Now, I don't know that they didn't sneak around sometimes. I think we could probably dig some stories out of them now that they're adults and probably find out some things they did to circumvent the situation. But for the most part, if we were fasting, they were fasting. And we had some marvelous fast times, and we had some marvelous results of fasting, in spite of, you know, some grumbling and complaining and some other things that went along with it in training kids. But in Jehoshaphat's case, everybody fasted, every animal fasted, everything fasted. And wow, what a miracle. I mean, you should read the story. 2 Chronicles 20 is one of the most amazing stories of God's intervention in the lives of his people that you ever want to read. I mean, after they didn't only just defeat those three armies, they didn't defeat them at all. God defeated them when they sent the praisers out in front of the army. They were worshiping God, and the armies started fighting against themselves. They killed each other. When they got there, they were all dead. All that was left was a pile of loot. And it took them 3 days to gather up the loot to carry it up back to Jerusalem, and then they had a big praise celebration in Jerusalem. Amazing story about the power of God coming to that place. But those people had humbled themselves and consecrated themselves to seek God. That was the whole purpose of the fasting. It wasn't that they were twisting God's arm to make him help them win that battle. But out of that fasting, the voice of God came to them through the mouth of a prophet. And a prophet said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here's the instructions from God. Go for it now. It was amazing. So one thing that fasting did for them is that in the middle of it, they heard from God. And they heard just the word that they needed, just the word that they had to receive in order to have that great victory. So when Jesus is saying in verse 21, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting, he's saying that there's some kind of connection between your consecration, your dedication to God, and your humbling yourself before him that puts you in a position to get the right information from him so that you can deal with the situation. I think that's really basically what these disciples needed with this boy. They just needed some spiritual insight into what they were dealing with. I don't know, maybe they just laid hands on the young boy and just thought, you know, well, we lay hands on people, the sick, you know, the sick person recovers. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up. That's what they believed. But maybe they didn't even realize they were tangling with a demon power concerning this case. They're just treating it like a sickness. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But a lot of times when you're ministering to people, you need a lot more than what you can just see with your eyes. For example, you know, I've been around people ministering to sick people for a long time and demon-possessed people and all of that. And a lot of times, there have even been, you know, multiple books written about things, some of them good and some of them not so good. But there was a book years ago, I've forgotten the author, but it had to do with being able to identify demonic power when you're ministering to people. And it went through all the scriptures that talked about people who are demon-possessed and, you know, what their deal was and so forth and so on. So you could identify categories of sicknesses that were caused by demon power and so forth and so on. But people can take that and then just use that list and say, oh, okay, see, that person has this because that's the case. Those are the symptoms, etc. And then let's cast that devil out. But the reality is it might not even be a devil. It might just be they're sick. They could be sick in their body. They could be sick in their head. So just using what we can see to minister to people is insufficient in order to get the job done. And I'm not saying don't read books and, you know, don't. I'm not giving you a bunch of don'ts. I'm just saying when you're dealing with spiritual things, you're dealing with spiritual things. When you're dealing with demon power, you're dealing with demon power, not somebody's experience or somebody's list of symptoms. That you're not the doctor. You're a servant of God who's hearing from God, who's ministering the power of God to a person. And our job is to lay the hand. God's job is to put the power. And the person's job is to receive. And if we can convey that to the person, there isn't any reason why they can't be set free or healed or delivered from whatever you're ministering to them from. But many times, in order for you to do that effectively, you have to have inside information. First of all, we can have inside the Bible information. We all have it available to us. Amen? So we know how Jesus ministered to people who were demon-possessed. We know how Jesus ministered to sick people. We've got lots of examples. We have examples of Paul and the disciples ministering to people, even raising people from the dead. So we have inside information from the Bible. The inside information is you win. Amen. The inside information is you're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the words of your testimony. The inside information is you have the victory. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves you and gave himself for you. So there isn't any demon power that's any match for you because Jesus lives in you. It's not about you physically. It's not even about you spiritually. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you have him in you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's the bottom line of it. You're in a position and a place of authority, and the devil is in a place of inferiority, and he's at a great disadvantage because the Messiah and his spirit live inside of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in you and is giving you inside information. So when things like this are happening, we need to begin to look inside where the Holy Spirit lives and begin to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So you might hear some things that when you look at the situation don't seem right. I mean, for instance, let's just say for example, you're ministering to someone that you know, and you know this person to be a Christian, a believer, and you know them to be serious about their relationship with God. But you don't know everything about that person. And sometimes people who are very nice people, very are Christian people, they have things that they deal with that they struggle with. And, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, in the New Testament, is the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're supposed to be picking up burdens off of people, not putting burdens on them.
Amen.
You know, Job's friends didn't help him very much. They were giving him lots of troubles, and finally, Job had to pray for them, and when he prayed for him, he got his deliverance, and he got his blessing, and the friends got set free, too, I hope, to serve God in a little different way than accusing Job of bad stuff. But when you're ministering to somebody, you really need to look inward where the Holy Spirit lives and to listen. And sometimes you don't get the answer right away. And that's one important place for prayer and fasting to come into place. There's no shame in having to back off of ministry to someone and then come back and minister again. Because if you don't have the information from God, you're sunk before you start. If you don't know how He wants you to minister to them, you're finished. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for them, but if you don't sense that you're moving into a place of success with it, then back off and maybe fast a meal or two meals and ask God to show you. And then get into the Word and spend some time with the Lord or just worship God. Sometimes just in worship time, in fact, some of the team members that went to us with Cuba were just saying how they were impacted by the worship that was going on and how that opened doors to minister to people. Just worshiping God, connecting with Him, connecting, making your relationship with Him can be a huge game changer, because in the middle of your worship, God can speak to you, or He can direct you or give you a sense of direction. You know, a lot of times, you know, we'd like Him to just say, you know, come and meet me in my living room and stand in front of me so I can see you and say some words and give me some instruction. But most of the time it doesn't come that way. I'm not saying it can never happen or it never would happen, but it's probably not going to happen every Saturday night. And you might need a lot of information before that ever happens so that you can conduct your life in a good way and also minister to other people. So when Jesus is saying this to this disciple, this time does not come out except with prayer and fasting, He's saying, here's one way that you can rejuvenate your relationship with God. You can take some time away from your normal schedule of eating and stuffing yourself and all those other things. Because when you're full, you get sleepy. You know, you eat dinner and then you try to read the Bible. And the next thing you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you've just been sleeping for 5 hours. Because it happens. So when you're fasting and you're making some particular time, then your stomach is grumbling a little bit and saying, get me food, feed me chocolates, kiss me, hug me, pamper me a little bit. And you're saying, no, body. And if you're having trouble with it, just say, body, I'm speaking to you in Jesus' name. If you keep giving me trouble, I'm going to go an extra day. But the purpose is really not making yourself suffer, because our suffering doesn't change anybody's situation. It doesn't help you in any way to suffer. But if you're setting that time aside and you're connecting with God, it's a game changer. Praise the Lord. And that's all Jesus is telling you. If you look throughout all the New Testament, you won't find any instructions on how to fast and pray. It's pretty interesting. Now, Jesus did say, when you fast, He told you some things not to do, right? He said, when you pray, He told you some things not to do. So it's evident that He thought that people would fast and pray. In fact, he said, when I'm gone, you'll need to fast and pray. That's what he said. So, but there's no instructions. There's no instructions from Paul on how to fast and pray. Even though he said, I've been in fastings often. There's no instruction. He didn't leave any instruction. So what does that mean to you and me? That means it's up to you. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. It's up to you. You need to know when you need to fast and pray. Now, sometimes we call a corporate fast, and I'm about to share some things with you concerning that, where we ask everybody to fast, or, you know, we sometimes fasted for some longer periods of time. But if we ever did that just to get God to do something, it would be wrong. It'd be totally wrong to do that. In fact, I want to just direct your attention to the bulletin for a second. In the bulletin, there's on the left-hand side, there's an article by Dr. Hagen. And this is an excerpt from this book called A Common Sense Guide to Fasting. It's a very good book. We've got a bunch of them back there. You can get them if you like. But just look at that article for a moment. He says, I've known pastors who try to fast for revival. But as Charles G. Finney said, a revival is no more miraculous than a farmer is reaping a crop. The farmer has to till the ground, plant the seeds, cultivate, and trust God to send the rain. I know we have irrigation these days, but we still need rain in the first place. Remember that Paul, in writing to the Church of Corinth, said, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. You can fast until doomsday that God will save souls, but if you don't get out there and witness to people, preach salvation, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, nobody will get saved. And I don't care how long you fast. Nowhere in the scripture did they fast for a revival. Nowhere did they fast for a mighty move of God. Now that'll upset a lot of people's theology, because there's some folks out there that just want to sit, fast, and pray, or sit and pray, or worship and pray, and never go. It doesn't work. That is not going to get people saved. It's not going to get people healed. It's not going to get people delivered. And then he ends it by saying, what did they do? First, they ministered to the Lord. They weren't praying they'd get something. They just wanted to take time to visit with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So what Jesus was teaching his disciples had to do with that, because he knew that when they fasted and prayed and ministered to the Lord, you know, minister to the Lord means serving the Lord in a way of worship, serving the Lord in a way of communicating with Him, both hearing and speaking with Him. Ministering to the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Acts that when they did that, the prophets and teachers did that in Antioch, it said that the Lord spoke to them and said, set aside Paul and Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. What were they doing? Were they asking God to give them some missionaries? No, they were just hanging out with God. I mean, just like, I don't know how to say it in any other ways, is that they were spending time with God, and they were doing it in a corporate way together as prophets and teachers. So it was evidently leadership, church leadership at that point. And God spoke to them. Isn't that marvelous? And out of that came the first missionary trip that Paul made, and then subsequent ones. And out of it really came most of our New Testament, because all those missionary trips resulted in letters that he wrote back to the churches that he planted. So Paul wasn't sitting around fasting and praying and singing and worshiping God and never going. He was out there on the front, fastings and hardships and troubles and problems and facing the devil and knocking him down everywhere that he went. Sometimes worshiping God in the middle of a prison. They weren't lunching on peanut butter there either. They were in the dungeon. They were in the place where the worst criminals were. The Bible says Paul and Silas were singing and praising and worshiping God, and the prisoners heard them. Amen. So they weren't whispering to each other, let's just keep us quiet so we don't upset anybody here. They were worshiping God. Amen. Undoubtedly, they were praying in tongues. And the prisoners were listening. And then the earthquake came and blew that place apart. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the point I want to make about this is when Jesus said, this kind comes out, it's not except for prayer and fasting. There are some times when we really need to fast and pray. There's some times we need to back off the ministry aspect and just say, you know what, God, I just need you. I just need some download here. I just need some refreshing here. I just need some connection here. So let's get it. Amen. And, you know, the Bible says that when we lack wisdom, we should ask God because he'll give it liberally. And he's not going to withhold it from you. That's his promise to you. So you have an amazing setup for God to really, really touch your life and to transform your ministry to people and to transform your personal daily life. The reality is that a lot of times we just let distractions take us away from the gold, really. We can be distracted by the internet. We can be distracted by Facebook. We can be distracted by sometimes family and just... We can be distracted by, I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time with your family, but sometimes there are distractions that are just taking you away from God's best things for you. And at those times, one of the ways to break that is to fast and pray some. Even if it's just for a day or a couple of meals, you know, you can kind of get back into the place where you're supposed to be with God. By reminding your stomach that the stomach, you are not ruling me. Flesh, you are not ruling me. I'm your ruler. You obey me now in Jesus' name. Or I'm going to punish you. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. So, let's take a look. Where do we go from here? We're coming up on an engaged day later this month, as we do every month. That's on the 17th this month, and we've seen some really marvelous things happen already this year. I mean, the engaged days have been really greater than any that we did last year. We've had more salvations, and we've had more people say, please follow up with me. And that's good. Amen? But it can be better. It can be greater. Amen? So... what I felt like he was showing me when we were in Cuba is that we could be a lot more effective than we are. We can bring it up a notch and we can grow. And we can see a lot better results if we just keep seeking after God. Now, I'm not accusing any of you or us of not seeking God. But I'm pretty sure that we can grow in it a little bit, you know, because... he's got more for you. He's got more for me. He's got more for us. Amen? Amen. So what I felt like God was saying, on the weeks that we go out on our engaged days, that we should have some times of fasting. Now, I'm going to let you choose how you do that, but this is what I'm recommending, at least for 3 days before our engaged day, that we do at least a two-meal fast. In other words, sun up to sundown kind of fast. On the Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday before the Saturday that we go out, okay? And then Saturday, you know, we have a meal here, and you can have breakfast and come, and then we'll have a meal together at lunchtime. We can feast together then on the Saturday and rejoice that we got... let your stomach rejoice that you can have food now. But this is kind of the direction I felt like God was giving us. So I'm going to give you some... I'm going to give you kind of 3 points, one for each day. So the first one is fasting day one. Focus on repentance and humbling yourself before God. You know, because, you know, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If we're wrong-spirited when we go out on the streets, can we really expect somebody to want what we got? I mean, if we're just carrying a bunch of meanness around, some bitterness, some anger, some frustration at work, or, I mean, junk or stuff or whatever, can we really anticipate that God is going to do something? You know, when we were in Cuba, we were working with some people that they have life a lot tougher than you have it here, for sure. Just because of some circumstances and situations, And but they're happy people, and they're committed to the task of taking the gospel to the from one end of the island to the other end. And they're not using any kind of difficulties as a reason not to do it. They'd have every reason to do it because life isn't easy, right? So you might think your life is tough. There's probably some people in the world around you whose life is tougher. Amen? So you kind of have to look at yourself and say, okay, what's my excuse? When you see that kind of fervor and dedication and consecration to God. And so part of that is, okay, so let's humble ourselves before the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you need to be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now just think about that for a moment. Whenever I make it about myself, I fall into the sin of pride, right? Because when it's about me, myself, and I, it's a pretty selfish deal, right? So the way to break that is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God so that he can lift me up. But look what it says. It says God resists the proud. God resists the proud. So when I make it about myself, I'm feeling resistance from God. Because pride is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a place in the Bible where it says the kind of the Spirit of God in you kind of fights with the stuff that's in your flesh. And there's pushback that's going on. Because God's trying to put you in a place where you're effective, where you're not anxious, you have peace in your life, you have his presence that's surrounding you, even in the middle of difficult times when, you know, there's pressure on. He wants to be there for you. So it says he gives grace to the humble. You know what that is? It's favor. So if we can humble ourselves before God, then God doesn't have to use circumstances or let circumstances happen to you to humble you. Amen? I mean, there's lots of ways you can get humble. Sometimes we have to eat our words because we said something we shouldn't say. And sometimes we suffer because of things we do and we get humbled. But the best way is for me, for you, for us to humble ourselves before God under his mighty hand, because then favor comes to us. Amen? That's what he said. Gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 then says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now you're getting to the bottom of something. When you're fasting and praying, it puts you in a position to get rid of your anxieties, fears, and worries. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Because a lot of times we get anxious and worried and full of cares over stuff that God has already provided for. It's just we haven't seen that provision yet, and so we're angry, maybe sometimes at him, at ourselves, at others around us. We're blaming people. We're doing, you know, we're striving to get over this hump, when all the time we just need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I need your favor. Thank you for giving it to me. Thank you for this wonderful promise. Amen? Praise the Lord. So that's point one. Fasting day one, focus on repentance. You know, if you've missed God, if you've done something, the Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful, just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then so you take it from there and don't look back. Amen? Okay, number two. Fasting day two. Focus on staking your claim, or speaking to the mountain, so to speak. Mark 11:23 is the scripture for this. It says, for assuredly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Everybody say that. Whatever he says. Say it again.
Whatever he says.
Now let's rephrase that and say, whatever I say. Whatever I say. So, first of all, it means you have to watch your words, because if you don't want something happening around you or happening to you, you better just say the right things. Amen? Or somebody around this church will probably correct you, but but in most places, there aren't those people that are correcting you. So they just let it all hang out. Just, you know, they join in with you and say, you know. But, you know, Pastor Karen used to say to me sometimes, because she heard some other ministers did this, you really want that? I'll believe it. I'll believe for it double with you. That'll teach you how to talk, right? Praise the Lord. Whatever, but look at the aspects of it. It says, whoever says to the mountain, so that means you have to speak something, you have to say something, okay? And then, does not doubt in his heart, that means that you have to eradicate unbelief. That's what Jesus was talking to these disciples about, right? Getting rid of unbelief in their lives. And he was saying fasting and prayer will help you at that, because now you'll have your faith connection with God. You can come down and do what God has called you to do. So, does not doubt in his heart, but believes. So it's not just a matter of not doubting something, but you have to believe something, right? Amen. What should you believe? Believe that those things that you say will come to pass. So when I'm saying on the second part of it is you're staking your claim or speaking to the mountain, we're going out to reach people in our city. There's a mountain of stuff that's in front of you and that person accepting Jesus. So what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to say, well, I guess that one doesn't work? Mew could give a testimony about how this guy who was resisting them and rejecting them and telling them he was never going to believe in God, how he melted when she used her limited Spanish and just kept speaking the love of Jesus over this guy. He finally melted. A mountain went away because of her limited Spanish speaking to that guy in a way that he understood and felt the presence of God. It's amazing. Okay, fasting day three. Fasting day three, focus on Thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. All right, already you've been dealing with your anxieties. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, so on the third day, you're coming to God with thanksgiving concerning the requests that you're making of Him. Does that make sense? So the first day is humbling yourself, repenting, getting stuff right with God. Second day is speaking to the mountain, staking your claim. What do you want to see happen on that engage day? Third is now we're bringing those requests before God with thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, that it is. Thank you, Jesus, that it's done. Thank you, Jesus, that you already opened the door. Thank you, Jesus, that the people that we engage on engage day are opening their hearts. And on and on and on. I mean, you name it as it comes to you. Because if you don't doubt in your heart, you believe. You know, God wants those people saved more than you do. And He said He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, including women and children. Amen? So He's laid the stage for it. You're praying in His will. So now you're just thanking Him. Thank you, God, that it's so. It's not going to be so. It's so. It's so today and it's so tomorrow when we go out. Amen? Praise the Lord. So those three areas. Those three areas I want you to focus on. So, but remember again, when you're fasting and praying, you're not twisting God's arm. We're not trying to get Him to do something. We're just connecting. Amen. We're making a space for Him, and we're not paying attention to the grumbling stomach. or this going on with Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to break into our small groups for some minutes. So the reality is, fasting and prayer can change some things. But we're not trying to get God to do something. We're just wanting to talk to Him, wanting Him to talk to us, wanting Him to download in us the things that we need to be effective in our ministry, in our family, in our workplace. He's more than able, and He's incredibly willing to do all of that and more if we just seek Him. Seek Him first. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But sometimes, you know, we're trying to get the addition before we get the seeking. Amen. When it all gets added, then I have time to seek, right? It doesn't work that way. Amen. So in the middle of your problem, the middle of your trouble, the middle of your deal, the middle of your joy, the middle of your happiness, the middle of your success, let's seek God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the question is, can we rule over the flesh? That's part of what fasting is just saying, stomach, I'm speaking to you. Stop now. Amen. Because the reality is we live in a world of belly people. Really, they live for their stomach. But if you can rule over that, the Bible says, first of all, if you can rule over your tongue, you can control your whole body. Second thing is, if you can take care of that stomach stuff, you know, you're on the march. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the second question is, can we make time for God? And that's a big one, because, you know, we live in a world that's full of opportunity to do stuff. I mean, just take up your time, suck up your time, use up your time. But are we going to use it in a way that pleases God, number one? Are we going to use it for His priorities, for kingdom priorities? Are we going to use it for just what we can get for ourselves, or our comfort, or I don't feel good, I should just pull back a little bit, I need a rest, pamper myself a little bit, drink some chocolate, you know? Wow. And it goes on and on and on. Amen. So it's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy some things in life. I mean, He made this whole world for you to enjoy. But the reality is you have to be the person that's in charge and not let it be in charge of you. I mean, that's kind of the whole bottom line of it. It isn't not having any fun, not having any comfort, or not having any kind of joy in life. It's about just putting priorities and putting some boundaries and just saying, you know, God, I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way, because my way is a mess, but your way is the best. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the reality is that God loves the sinner. You know, we just sang about, He leaves the 99, goes after the one. He'll climb the highest mountain. He'll do everything. But the question is will you climb with Him after that one? Will you go with Him after that one? In Cuba this past week, we saw people laying down everything and going after that one. The last place that Pastor Karen and I were at, we ministered in a really tough place, in a place that there's quite a lot of violence. And some of these people had rejected many times the people from that group, the area pastors and the cell leader from that area had rejected them many times. But on that day, 11 out of 11 came to Jesus. I've never been on a team where every single encounter came to Jesus. I mean, it was amazing what God did. And supposedly the hard cases. I mean, here's the reality. Everybody in every city, every pastor, probably every place, they think their place is the hard place. They think their place is the tough place. But that's why we need to make the connection with God. Because no place is too tough for Him. No place is too down for Him. No neighborhood, nothing, nowhere is too tough for God to break through. In a few minutes, you'll hear some amazing testimonies. I don't want to take all the time up with that. But let's think about that one that got left behind. And as we go out this month and we've made the preparation, you know, we've repented, we've spoken to the mountain, we've staked our claim, and we've brought God thanksgiving for hearing and answering our prayers. So then let's go out with strength. Let's go out with victory. let's encourage one another on the teams, you know, have an opportunity to encourage one another to just really step it up to another level. And then let's follow through. That's probably the most amazing, because when we left the next day, there were already people following through with every one of those people. For the next 20 weeks, they'll be talking to them. One person, one-on-one, a lot of people talking to those people who got one to Jesus. Uncommon dedication. It's consecration to God. It's amazing. But it's about the kingdom. Amen. It's about somebody missing hell and going to heaven. Having an eternity with God. Having an eternity with Jesus. Singing around the throne. Worshiping around the throne with the thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands upon millions of people. It'll be an amazing time. If you don't like any noise, heaven's the wrong place for you, because it's going to be noisy up there. You can have your just little quiet thing, but it's not up there. It's going to be shouting, romping, rocking time, because Jesus is Lord and He's on the throne. What an amazing time that will be. But meantime, we got some rocking to do down here. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, thanks for each of these. Thank you, Lord, for their dedication, for their consecration, for their fervor for you, Lord. I thank you for fanning the flames this morning in our hearts, Lord, for keeping us safe, strong, and healthy to serve you, Lord. I pray wellness and wholeness, Father, over every person, Lord, under the sound of my voice, Lord, both here and over the internet. Father God, we thank you that you're working in lives today, manifesting yourself on their behalf, manifesting yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards you. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for healing, wellness, and wholeness springing from within. Devil, you're a liar. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over these bodies. You will not kill. You will not steal. You will not destroy. Jesus came to give them life and to give it abundantly. So we declare it and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, for our outreach, we're just so grateful, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to reach this city with the gospel.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.